There is so much.
Turning in your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. One other thing you need to keep in mind is that the time for Sunday school has been changed from 9:45 back to 9:30. So that Sunday school will run from 9:30 to 10:30, and that should give people time to collect their children and head over to the Days Inn, because we're still going to be having Sunday school here. They don't have the facilities enough to do it there. We're going to have some growing pains, and I assure you there will be problems. I guess Mr. Murphy wrote Murphy's Law, but he must have been kind of walking under the cloud that one of the Peanuts characters walked under where it rained all the time. But if something can go wrong, it will go wrong, and so we'll just deal with those things as we come to. Daniel chapter 3, and we want to begin reading at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We do thank you for your faithfulness to this work as we think back over these 50 plus years. And as we think about the way that you have blessed and preserved this building that we're in, and we do pray that you would bless the renovation project. We pray that you would keep those who work on it safely, that you would give those wisdom who need wisdom in the building and the things that need to be done. And we pray that it might be done in a very timely manner, that we might not have to be out of this building very long, but we thank you that we do have a place to meet. And we just pray that you would help us in these coming days. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word this morning to the end, that we might understand that we are truly living in the last days, the last hours of the last days. We pray that that might speak to our hearts today. Those who are saved, that we might see the need to live for you in the time that we have remaining, and for those who are lost, that they might understand that the day of grace and the opportunity for them to be saved is drawing to a close. To that end, we ask you to bless this service now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We knew that this day was coming. We didn't know exactly when or where or who it would involve, but we knew it was coming. And we know those things now. The day came Thursday. The place was Rowan County, Kentucky, and the person is Kim Davis, the lady who is clerk of Rowan County. Ms. Davis refused to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples, and so she was found in contempt of court. And she was told by Judge David Bunning that she would be released when she agreed to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples. She was then turned over to U.S. Marshals. Think about that. I know it's a federal court, and they're the ones who work those courts. And she was taken to jail in handcuffs. There's so much that can be said here. First of all, here's a federal judge doing what the courts have consistently done when it comes to same-sex marriage. He ignored the will of the people of Rowan County, Kentucky, who elected Mrs. Davis, a Democrat, by the way. And I believe she was elected last November. If Kentucky had a recall provision in their constitution, then the people of Rowan County can recall her. And they can have the opportunity to vote her out of office. In other words, they can deal with it. But if they don't have recall, they have another option. They have the opportunity to go to the Kentucky legislature and have the Kentucky legislature impeach Mrs. Davis and remove her from office. But you see, they're not going to do that. That's not going to happen because the LGBT crowd knows that they can't win elections. Because the majority of the people in this country oppose what they're doing. I didn't have time this morning, thought about it late, to look up the numbers. I think there's 32 states that added constitutional amendments to their state constitutions defining marriage as a union between a man and a woman. Something in the neighborhood of nearly 50 million people, if I remember correctly, voted in those elections, and 61% of them voted for traditional marriage. They can't win elections. And so they go to the courts to enforce their will on the majority who will not support what is against nature. Another thing we need to do is to thank our legislators, for those who live in Moore County. Our representative in the House of Representatives here in North Carolina is Jamie Bowles. And our representative in the North Carolina Senate is Jerry Tillman. We need to thank them. And it's very easy to do. You can sit at your computer this afternoon and write them a note. Thank them for supporting Senate Bill 2 that protects magistrates and registers of deeds, employees from being forced to perform same-sex marriages. The law allows these folks to recuse themselves from performing those marriages if they have a sincerely held religious belief. Those of you who live in Hope County should thank Senator Ben Clark. These representatives not only voted for this legislation as it was making its way through the House and the Senate, but they also voted to override Governor McCrory's veto of this bill. Mrs. Pond told me that Senator Clark was the only Democrat in the Senate to do that, and he's taken the heat for it, as I'm sure you can imagine. So those of you who live in Hope County should thank Senator Clark for his stand. As for Governor McCrory, we don't know if he's going to face any primary opposition next year. If he does, we certainly should look into supporting that person because the governor needs to be held to account for his opposition to this bill that protects religious liberty here in North Carolina. I'm sure you've heard about all the doom and gloom that this bill was going to bring to pass. What's interesting with all of the calls for that, the calls and the editorials that this bill was going to be so terrible, according to the Raleigh News and Observer, so far only 32 magistrates have opted out of marriage duties here in North Carolina. We don't know who they are, what counties they're in, because that is confidential information. What's interesting, though, is that those 32 magistrates only represent 4.8% of the state's 670 magistrates. I didn't realize we had that many magistrates in North Carolina. That means there are 638 magistrates in this state who have not recused themselves. And if you take 638 and divide it by 100, I know the math won't work out exactly like that, because there's some counties probably that have several, some counties that have one. But if you just look at the average, that means that more than six magistrates per county are in these counties that will perform same-sex couples. So at least by the numbers, there are, or there shouldn't be, any problems here in North Carolina for same-sex couples. Well, if you think that, you're wrong. Really, I guess I should say that there won't be any problems for the magistrates and the registers of deeds people as well. Jonah Herman is a spokesman for Equality North Carolina. It's an LGBT advocacy group. And he told the News and Observer that what's happening in Kentucky can happen here. Now, his meaning is, of course, that same-sex couples could be refused marriage licenses. But when you do the math, and we just did, it's easy to divide by 100. That argument doesn't seem to hold very much water. But I read something else into what Mr. Herman said, because he goes on to say in the NNO article that we, that is Equality North Carolina, we're talking to our lawyers and we're looking at the possibility of putting together a lawsuit. That's how they do business. That little statement is so revealing about the mindset of the LGBT community. It's a revealing sort of thing about their allies. We've already talked about the numbers. An average of six magistrates per county who would seem, since they haven't opted out, would perform same-sex marriages. In his interview with the NNO, to quote from the article, "For their protection, Herman wouldn't say whether his group has heard from any couples who had trouble getting married." Folks, do you think if there had been some who had had trouble getting married that he wouldn't have sung like a songbird about it? The reason that he didn't say anything is because there hasn't been any trouble. So why are they looking into a lawsuit? Very simple. Because this isn't about same-sex couples being able to marry. We've talked about this before, but I don't think it hurts for us to take an opportunity to remind ourselves of it again. This is about attacking and silencing, and to the greatest extent possible, destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe you can count on the fact that Equality North Carolina or some related group will find a federal judge, they'll file suit, and they'll find a judge who will overturn our law. And then the question will be, who will defend our law in court? That should fall to Attorney General Roy Cooper, but I don't think we can put many eggs in his basket. He's running for governor next year, and he certainly doesn't want to offend anybody, certainly doesn't want to offend the minority. He'll take his orders from the Obama White House. He'll take his orders from the National Democrat Party, since he needs their money and he wants their support in his run for governor next year. That'll leave the legislature to defend the law. If they have the money, and there's a big battle going on in Raleigh now over money, and if they have the will to do it. And you know how these things go. A judge will issue a restraining order. He'll find in favor of the Equality North Carolina, and then he will stay the order until the case is appealed, and eventually it could go to the Supreme Court. And I think you know what will happen at the Supreme Court based on their same-sex marriage ruling in June. Our law may be overturned. Then what's happening in Kentucky can happen here, as Mr. Herman said. And magistrates and register of deeds employees are going to be faced with the same decision that Mrs. Davis was faced with. Obey an unlawful order or go to jail. But for now, our officials are safe. And it's a shame that the Kentucky legislature didn't act as swiftly and decisively as our legislature did to protect the clerks of that state. Again, we ought to thank them for that. If Kentucky's legislature had acted as swiftly as ours did, then Mrs. Davis wouldn't be in jail. I don't know anything about this lady other than what has been said on the news and what has been written in different articles. Her testimony is she became a Christian in January of 2011 when her mother-in-law died. And she told Judge Bunning, and Judge David Bunning is an interesting person. He's the son of former U.S. Senator Jim Bunning, who was senator from Kentucky. And some of us are old enough to remember that Jim Bunning was a rather outstanding pitcher in Major League Baseball. He pitched for the Detroit Tigers, and he pitched for the Philadelphia Phillies. Judge Bunning was appointed by George W. Bush in 2001 to be the district judge for the Eastern District of Kentucky. And Mrs. Davis told him, quote, "God's moral law conflicts with my job duties. You can't be separated from something that's in your heart and in your soul." What Kim Davis said, in effect, is exactly what Peter and the other apostles said to the government officials that they faced in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where they said we ought to obey God rather than men. As I said, I don't know anything about Ms. Davis, don't know anything about her life. I'm sure that whatever's out there that can be used by the media to discredit her and discredit her stand will be brought out, and in fact, it already has. The Associated Press didn't miss an opportunity to point out that Mrs. Davis, who's an apostolic Christian, is mocked by her critics, quote, for being on her fourth marriage. NBC News was equally quick to report that Mrs. Davis had been divorced three times and had children out of wedlock. Her critics are going to increase. Her critics are going to become more vocal. And the reason is they have no understanding of what it means to be a sinner. None. They don't even see themselves as sinners. Paul understood what it meant to be a sinner. He said of himself in 1 Timothy 1:13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, party to a execution of Stephen." Talk about a past. The Apostle Paul had one. He said, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, and he told them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are washed. I love that word. Washed. That's why we sing that song, "Washed in the blood of the Lamb." Folks, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If Mrs. Davis repented of her sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior in January of 2011, then she is washed. And she is sanctified. And she is justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed her transgressions, and her sins and her iniquities will He remember no more. Satan remembers them. You can be sure of that. Man may remember them. But Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." He's writing that to Christians. And one of Satan's favorite weapons to use on the people of God is words. Words hurled in mocking. Words used as a weapon against us to dredge up our past. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. And that's the message of Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Mrs. Davis's righteousness is not of herself. Her righteousness is of the Lord Jesus Christ, if she truly knows him as her Savior. And the indication of her words is that she does. The word that comes from the courtroom of heaven to Mrs. Davis, and the word that comes from the courtroom of heaven to you and me, if we know the Lord this morning, is, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for Mrs. Davis. So let the critics rave, and let them rage, and let them just dig up whatever they want. Let them dig up whatever they want on you and me. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We can rest in that this morning if we know the Lord. It's important for us to think about these things, because we may find ourselves in the very same position as this lady. And when we take a stand, the accuser of the brethren and all the powers of darkness are going to come after us. And they're going to dig up every piece of dirt that they possibly can on us. This lady stood, and she's standing in the face of these things. Do we think for one minute that she wants people all over this nation to know that she's on her fourth marriage? Do we think that she wants people all over this nation to know whatever else might come out, whether it's true or not? Think about that. She doesn't want that. But in spite of the cost, she's standing. And the question that I hope we'll think about this morning is just a simple two-word question. Will we? Will we? Folks, we have got to get away from this idea that this is just some sort of isolated incident. Because it's not. The attacks against Christians are going to increase, and they're going to become more frequent, and they're going to become more widespread. Because Satan's purpose, and he's found his way to do it, is to silence Christians in this nation. I went back and looked at the decision of the Supreme Court from just a couple of months ago that legalized same-sex marriage. And I looked at Justice Anthony Kennedy's opinion. He wrote for the majority. And he said this toward the end of his opinion: "Finally, it must be emphasized that religions and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that, by divine precepts, same-sex marriage should not be condoned. The First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to their lives and faith, and to their own deep aspirations to continue the family structure they have long revered. Now, when you read that on the surface, Justice Kennedy's words would seem to offer protection to Mrs. Davis. She was only doing what Kennedy said. She was advocating and is advocating with utmost sincere conviction that by divine precepts, same-sex marriage should not be condoned. Remember her words to Judge Bunning: God's moral law conflicts with my job duties. You can't be separated from something that's in your heart and in your soul. According to Justice Kennedy and his words about the First Amendment, his words about it being an individual guarantee of religious protection, it would seem that Mrs. Davis should be allowed to deny marriage licenses to same-sex couples. But there's a word in Kennedy's opinion that, when I read it again, began to flash like a neon sign. And that word is the word teach. He said, the First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to their lives. And the thought that occurred to me is this: where do we teach? Where do we teach those things? We teach them inside these walls on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We teach these things inside the walls of Calvary Christian School 5 days a week. But is teaching all that we're to do? Folks, there's an order to Christianity. Christianity is made up of two parts, and teaching is only half of the order. Teaching is only one of the parts. The other part is living. The other part is doing. And our example for this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke begins the book of Acts this way in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Christianity is a life. And it's a life that is to be lived in full public view. It's a life that's to be lived the other 165 hours of the week that we are not in here. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's a very subtle message in Justice Kennedy's majority opinion, and that is that what the First Amendment ensures and protects is the right to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to our lives. But when you take his words out to their logical conclusion, teaching is the end of the protection of the First Amendment as far as he's concerned. There is no protection for doing. There is no protection for living. There is no protection for letting our light so shine before men. There is no protection for freedom of conscience. There is no freedom to take the stand and say we ought to obey God rather than men when men command something that is contrary to the word and the law of God. Just as Samuel Alito understood the significance and the ramification of Kennedy's words. In his dissent to the decision to legalize same-sex marriage, Justice Alito said this: perhaps recognizing how its reasoning may be used, the majority attempts, toward the end of its opinion, to reassure those who oppose same-sex marriage that their rights of conscience will be protected. We will soon see whether this proves to be true. I assume that those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes, and if I might add, in the recesses of their church. But if they repeat those views in public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by governments, employers, and schools. I wonder how many times Mr. Alito has thought about his words over the last few days. But I would suspect that even he may not have thought that it would be only 70 days after the court issued its decision that the right of freedom of conscience would come under assault in this country. We've chosen as our text this morning the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we think about Mrs. Davis and her situation and its relevance to us. You remember what's happening here. Nebuchadnezzar has made an image of gold that was 90 feet high. And we see in verse 4, an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And of course, there were those Chaldeans who very happily and very joyfully came and reported to Nebuchadnezzar. There were those Chaldeans who filed suit, if you will, and told the king that these three Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, they had to remind him of that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so the king commands that these three men be brought before them. And he asked them in verse 14, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up. Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" You notice in verse 15 that Nebuchadnezzar offers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a second chance. They didn't take the first opportunity. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives them a second chance to bow down and worship and conform to his order. This was Satan's offer of a second chance to these men. And you can almost hear him hissing to them, "I mean, come on, fellas. You've taken your stand. You've made your point. You were standing when everyone else was bowing down. Now it's time to be reasonable and it's time to save yourself. Nobody's going to think any less of you." I think it's interesting that Judge Bunning did the same thing for Kim Davis. He offered to release her from jail if she would promise not to interfere with her employees issuing marriage licenses on Friday morning. "I'll let you out of jail if you just go back." I mean, you've taken your stand. You've made your point. Everybody knows that you're opposed to same-sex marriage. So come on and get with the program. Mrs. Davis wouldn't do it. She rejected that offer. She had her attorneys go back and tell the judge that she wouldn't do it. She said, "I won't authorize any of my employees to issue licenses to same-sex couples." And so she chose to stay in jail. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to go to the fiery furnace. These men were not careful to answer the king of Babylon in that matter. And neither was Mrs. Davis careful in answering Judge Bunning. These three men acted in faith. Listen to their words in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Someone might say, well, are you comparing Kim Davis being in the Carter County, Kentucky jail to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the fiery furnace? I'll let the Apostle Peter answer that question for you. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, and look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the, what kind of trial? Fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I suggest to you that it is a fiery trial to be put in jail, to be exposed to the potential abuse that could take place against you by your fellow inmates. And I have to be perfectly honest with you. I would not put it above our federal government to suggest carefully and diplomatically that this woman be given a hard time in jail. I wouldn't put that past them. It's a fiery trial to be put in jail. That's physical pressure. That's pressure on the body. But it's also a fiery trial to have your past plastered across the pages, not just of the local newspapers, but national newspapers. And have it broadcast on the news and the internet. That's mental pressure. That's pressure on the mind. And the Spirit of God calls that a fiery trial. And he tells us that we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is, notice that word, is, not might, not maybe, which is to try us. And the fiery trial is here because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The question this morning is, are we willing to live godly in Christ Jesus? Are we willing to stand in the evil day? This is it. Before we answer that question, there are some things that we ought to keep in mind. If we take a stand as we should, we're going to stand out and we're going to stand alone. Five of the six deputies in the Rowan County Clerk's office said they would process marriage licenses for same-sex couples starting this past Friday. I want you to think about something. The six deputy clerks had done nothing wrong. But they were brought before Judge Bunning. You ever been hauled into court before a judge? You don't have to admit it. But I'm sure it's not a very happy thing. I guess the only time I stood before a judge was some years ago. I was called for jury duty, and my boss told me that, you know, you got to get out of this. And so I brought my letter to the judge and handed it to him. He didn't crack a smile. He looked at me. He said, when do you want to come back? And I just sort of stammered and said, well, whenever you tell me to, I'll be back. Well, these people were brought in not because they were trying to get out of jury duty. They were brought in before this judge and asked if they would comply. By the way, folks, I believe that's intimidation. I believe that's coercion. And it's what the government will use to force everyone to bow down to the image of same-sex marriage that five black robes erected in this country in June. The one deputy that still refused was Kim Davis's son, but Judge Bunning told him he wouldn't be punished as long as the others complied and as long as he didn't try to do anything to prevent the marriages from taking place. The next thing we need to remember is that if we take a stand, we're going to make people angry. Nebuchadnezzar got very angry when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image. And folks, if you look at some of the things on the news, there's some angry people demonstrating out there against Mrs. Davis. If we take a stand, we're going to be regarded as troublemakers. Remember Justice Alito's words? I assume that those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes, but if they repeat those views in public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by governments, employers, and schools. And you know there is no greater troublemaker in all of this country than someone who the government labels as a bigot. If we stand, there's a price to be paid. And the price is the fiery trial. Kim Davis is paying that price. She's on our prayer list, and she needs to be prayed for. We need to lift her up in prayer. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to be willing to do the same thing, not if the time comes. The time is here. The time is here when there's going to be a division between those who are head Christians and those who are heart Christians. A division between those who are only outward Christians and those who are Christians inwardly. I've just mulled over and over in my mind what Mrs. Davis told Judge Bunning. You can't be separated from something that's in your heart and in your soul. Those words bring to mind a passage that we find in the book of Romans. I'd like for you to turn back a few pages. We're in the New Testament to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Many, many years ago, when I was a young person, I remember the pastor at the church we were attending talking about how he had written beside the word Jew in that verse in his Bible the word Christian. And how beside the word circumcision he had written Christianity. And he did the same thing in verse 29. And he did that because what applies to the Jew in circumcision applies to Christians in Christianity. And he read these verses to us this way, for he is not a Christian which is one outwardly, neither is that Christianity which is outward in the flesh. Now, there's evidence for Christianity in the life. When true repentance has taken place in the life, there's evidence for it. That's not what verse 28 is saying. Verse 28 is saying that you're not a Christian because of your works. You're not a Christian because of what you do in the flesh, because in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Paul is writing to these Jews about their circumcision and clinging to their traditions as their salvation. This outward show in the flesh that they wanted to put on. That's not salvation. But he is a Christian which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, or Christianity rather, is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Christianity, becoming a Christian, takes place in the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made of salvation. What kind of Christianity do you have this morning? It's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Is it outward in the flesh? Or is it inward in the heart and in the spirit? Do you have the kind of Christianity that Mrs. Davis described? You can't be separated from something that's in your heart and in your soul. That's a description of what it means to have the real thing, folks. He is a Christian which is one inwardly, and Christianity is that of the heart in the spirit. The good news this morning is you can have the real thing. The day of salvation is still here. The time is short. We are living in the very last days of the last days. We're living in the very times, the very conditions that Lot lived in when he was there in Sodom. And the Lord Jesus said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That means the time is short. Sometime just go off and sit down and think. Think about how 20 years ago, none of this stuff was on the radar. The homosexual movement, minor thing. Look where we are today. A woman in jail in Kentucky for standing for the truth of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. And you need to know Him. And you can know Him this morning if you're willing to humble your heart and repent of your sin and trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior. Father, we ask You to speak to our hearts today. Speak to those who are lost about the nearness that they are to eternity. And help them right now, right where they are, if there are any here lost, to cry out to You to be saved. And Father, we pray that You would speak to those who are saved. We pray that You would steal our minds and prepare our hearts for the fiery trial that's coming, that we might stand and do all to stand, that we might not be ashamed at Your coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.